See this book? This is a good book. This guy named John Eldridge.
I'm reading it right now.
Isn't it good? I love his books. Journey of Desire is really good. This one is slanted towards men, but it has a lot of stuff in it for women that's really positive. Journey of Desire is a great book. I just love this guy because he's breaking in concepts into the body of Christ that most of us would be killed for. he's very good at what he does. And this is one thing that he says that I like. And this really does speak to the prophetic and why a lot of people are uncomfortable with the prophetic. Because in real life, a lot of people are uncomfortable with God. They don't really like God as much as they think they do. They like their idea of God. And, you know, you can almost put him in a closet or on a shelf. God's relationship with us and with our world is just that, a relationship. As with every relationship, there's a certain amount of unpredictability and the ever-present likelihood that you'll get hurt. The ultimate risk everyone ever takes is to love. For as C.S. Lewis says, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. But God does give his heart again and again and again until he's literally bleeding from it. Yet, as John Sanders says, God's own character keeps him in the game despite the risk. God's willingness to risk is just astounding, far beyond what any of us would do if we were in his position. Despite what you may have been told, there's definitely something wild in the heart of God. Now that's true. And that is why God is endlessly entertaining. He's endlessly fun. Every morning is a good day. It certainly has a possibility of something new. He wants us to live, to be willing to live somewhat on the edge, to take risks, to not to be afraid. I don't know if any of you have had a child who was like very timid, you know what I mean? And they wouldn't play any rough games, or they wouldn't climb a tree, or they wouldn't, you see, I mean, they wouldn't take any risk. And most of you, if your parents would really kind of be concerned about that after a time, and the whole family goes swimming and they'd sit on the edge. Well, you know, I think you have a right to be concerned if your child acts that way. Why? Well, because they're missing life. It'd be much better for them to have a broken arm and scratches on their knees than it would be for them to miss life, wouldn't it? Well, it's better for us as Christians to really mix it up with God, to really get to know him, to really have the fun and the possible risk of being hurt for the possible benefit of actually knowing him. See what I mean? If you live your Christian life in a confined enough way, in a narrow enough pattern, neither thing will happen. You won't be terribly hurt and you won't know God. See what I mean? Now, will you not know him at all? No, you probably know him a little bit. But will you know him as it is possible to know him? Uh-uh. No. You can have a lot of heavenly fun here on earth. See, I really like heavenly fun. Heavenly fun is better than earthly fun. And I have worked hard at having fun in my life. I've worked so hard that I've had fun to the point where I just fell over and went, then woke up and did it some more. And you know, I mean, just I should get A's for trying to have fun. But I must tell you that in the last 5 or 6 years, I've had more fun with God and the Holy Spirit than I have ever had in any other venue of my life, in any other time. So that's pretty neat, isn't it? And I'm looking forward to the last probably 30-some years of my life with great anticipation as being the most fun, the most powerful, the most useful, and the most joyful. Instead of a slow downhill slide to the rest home with lots of boredom along the way. I think that's a pretty good trade, isn't it? And for that, I have to be willing to live on the edge a little bit because I need to be tied up with this unpredictable character called God who's like really bigger, bigger than I am. When I was a kid, I grew up in Southern California, and I'd play in the ocean. Well, when you play in the ocean, you soon learn that standing rigidly like this as the waves come in does not work well. The ocean takes you to scrape you along the sand, and you'll come, you have all this like rug burn on your chest and on your legs, and you'll bleed, and you get, you know, I mean, it's like useless to stand up stiff in the waves. It just goes pointless exercise. God is the same way. He's bigger than us, so you got to flow with him. You see what I mean? You have to be a little flexible, and you have to be willing to be surprised. Everything can't be in the tiny little boxes of your mind. You get it? You need more of God. Okay, does that mean we throw away the Bible, the Scriptures? Absolutely not. We need them desperately. But we have to realize that our depth, the depth of our understanding is not complete. Do you see what I mean? It seems like truly wise people who are so far above me spiritually and intellectually are still studying the Bible till they're dead. Do you see what I mean? They don't read it 100 times and quit. Okay, so that tells me, like C.S. Lewis. Okay, I couldn't have a tea with C.S. Lewis. I mean, he's so much smarter than me. Though, I mean, I think we probably really could. But he's so much smarter than me. I'll never be as smart as him. He was studying the Bible till he died. What does it tell you? Plus, he was real. That was kind of a nice combination. Incredibly smart and real. And he had a relationship with God. It tells you that we just have a long way to grow, okay? So I'm not trying to take away any of the safety of Scripture. I do not ever consciously recommend going outside of what Scripture clearly says. I don't think a prophetic word will ever overturn Scripture. I've never seen that happen, and I don't believe it. And if I get something that seems in opposition to Scripture, I just say, oh, that's wrong. I mean, I didn't want to deal with it. It's just like, okay, that's wrong. But I got to tell you, I don't believe I ever had a prophetic word that was in opposition to Scripture.
That you gave or that you received?
Either, well, I don't know. I've received, I've heard of them. I haven't ever given one that I'm aware of. If I did, I'm sure I would repent. Okay, I don't think I'm more prophetic than Scripture is prophetic. that's just not gonna happen. And not only that, but I don't think anybody is. I don't care how prophetic they are, they can't, you know, it's just, that's not happening. Okay, so on one hand you have to be wild, on the other hand you have to have some kind of grounding in the Word and let it be your guidepost. And, you know, it's never going to be okay to have an affair. If God comes to you and says you can have an affair, you can be sure that that's not God. I don't care how prophetic or how right it seems to you or how mean your wife is or how mean your husband is, it's just not okay. It'll never be okay. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because sometimes you think, boy, it would be nice to have an affair. I mean, I'm not saying I think that all the time. But
just most of the time.
Just most of the time. How much time do I really devote to that thought? I'm sure my wife will enjoy this tape. What I'm saying is that if you are tempted, the Bible is a wonderful way to bring you back. Okay, so, I mean, if I'm really having some kind of struggle in my conscience, or if I just need I think Nancy was doing that to me today. She was praying for me and I was being a snot. She's going to go like that, you know.
Hello.
Hello.
Well, I felt the Lord say, knock him on the side of the head.
Knock him on the side of the head. Because I'm very honest with the Lord and I let him know when I'm not happy with him and stuff like that, you know. But I mean, there is a time when it's time for me to be quiet and the Lord to have his way, isn't it? And that's okay. That's being a kid. You see what I mean? You can be authentic about your feelings. You can be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Right. He was tempted in all points as common to man. You're not bad if you're tempted. You're bad if you do it. You fall into sin if you do it. So we need to be wild. We need to be like kids. You get it? You ever watch your kids? They need correction from time to time. But if they're healthy children, they're going to be exploring. They're going to be testing the limits. They're going to be seeing what they can do. And you know what I have found prophetically, that if I can think of it, I can often do it. And I'll give you some examples. I used to cast out demons by laying hands on people. Well, one day there was someone with a demon, and we were talking on the phone, and I knew they had a demon. So I just said, well, I bet you I could cast a demon out over the phone. So I cast a demon out over the phone, and it worked just fine. And their life changed. They felt better. So now I cast demons out over the phone all the time. I can see people spiritually while I talk to them over the phone. I do a lot of phone ministry. I'm good at it. But you know why I'm good at it? Because I just say, would it be possible for me to know prophetically or to even see visions that would show me a person's soul over the phone as good as in person. Sure, why not? You're dealing in the spiritual world either way. There's no limitation. You see what I mean? If you can think of it, chances are you can do it, as long as it's not evil. Right? Okay. So we're going to be on to level two of the prophecy class. We're going to move up every time. The third time, we're going to talk about marvelous things, secret things, hidden things tonight. That has to do more with mature prophetic gifting. We're going to talk on what I would call kind of middle-level prophetic gifting today. That has to do with, okay, first you have to receive God's word for yourself. We talked about that last night. Today, this morning, we're going to talk about receiving God's word for yourself and for other people and how to administer that and what it looks like. This is something that all believers can do. Now, some people do have the gift of prophecy. God puts that in them like a seed. Now, if that's your gift, if that's your spiritual gift, you're going to be better at this considerably than your brothers and sisters who can do it. It's pretty much by the spirit of prophecy falling on them. In other words, resident in the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy. It says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It can fall on any believer at any time and give a person who has like maybe zero resident prophetic gifting in them, make them extremely prophetic, and I've seen that. Just like Saul, he prophesied one time very quickly when he was in terrible sin. I mean, it does happen. I've seen it happen. Many people who have shown no prophetic gifting come up and give a word that's amazing. Or somebody who's not even hardly a believer will stand up and say something absolutely miraculous to you because God is manipulating that situation. When the big catastrophe with the Twin Towers happened, Nancy and I both started feeling called, like this was a call to the church to go to war. Now, that was a very devastating thing. I was very sad about that for about a week. But I started cheering up and I started hearing the call to war. And it was like we heard prophetically for such a time as this. You were made. You know, that's what you're here for, kid. Don't sit around and sulk. And then some person who is a Orthodox, you know, the Orthodox with the long beards and the things, priest that I know, I came by to see him. And we talked for a minute. And he said, you know, Richard, and I told him what I'm doing. I'm trying to, you know, break into ministry and get away from being a caterer and all that. And he said, for such a time as this, you were made. Well, he's not a prophetic guy. You see what I mean? So that's God reaching out. But I've had bums talk to me. I've had winos say prophetic stuff to me. Yeah, I've gotten out of fortune cookies, you know? I mean, God can use a lot of different things to speak to you. He can use visions. He can use dreams. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about dreams because I like to sleep, to tell you the truth. I am like, you know, I mean, I hear God pretty well, so it's like, can I sleep between 11 and 7:30? So I've sort of rejected dreams, which I may get stern beating for someday. But in the meantime, I mean, I see visions. I mean, I'm pretty good. I see visions. I see angels. You know, I can do stuff. But Nancy dreams, and she may say something about dreams. It is a legitimate way that God has spoken prophetically to people through the Bible. You'll just see dream after dream being interpreted, being powerful, moving nations. You know, I mean, they're being very important in freeing the children of Israel at a certain point. You know, so raising their status and helping them through famine. I mean, dreams are very important, but I'm just not the guy to talk about them. John Paul Jackson is wonderful, a person of understanding dreams. I mean, it's scary to watch him interpret dreams. It's a little scary watching Nancy interpret dreams because to them it just seems clear, and to me it just seems like garbage. And people call me up and tell me their dreams, and I just look sad, wish they would shut up. Because I've never been making any sense to me. Oh, the man with the pointed hat chased you through an alley. Well, that's really sad. I really don't care. Can we talk about something else? But to Nancy, it makes sense. So that's just not my gift. And I don't like to wake up late at night to try to figure hard things out. Okay. Let's see here. But I do have to give it credit. John Paul Jackson is a very good prophetic teacher, and he's back there. Okay?
Okay, there's copies of that bibliography on all different kinds of prophetic things. So you can just take them and make copies.
Okay, here's some tips. I just want, again, you need to be in a little group where you can practice prophecy. You're never going to get this if you don't practice. Okay, I'll tell you one way never, ever to be prophetic. Don't ever try. Guaranteed you will fail. Okay, if you never try, it'll never happen. So you got to try, and you have to try many times. And same thing with healing. You know what really helps with physical healing when you pray for people? sticking your hands on them and praying for them. Will it ever happen if you never try? No. Will it? Never. I have some good stories about healing people, some very miraculous. Does it happen in my case when I pray, you know, every time? Hardly ever. But on the other hand, if I never tried, I wouldn't have the other good stories to tell you. I mean, I've healed, helped, been the guy who laid his hands on someone who had cancer. The next day they went in for an operation. No more cancer. You know how they x-ray people before they operate? That was pretty cool. It was a lot like the other prayers that I say that don't work. You know, other people, some kid was blind. I prayed for him and he could see. You should have seen his parents. That was embarrassing. The way his parents were treating me was, I remember it as a very embarrassing moment in my life because it was so Jesus and so not me. And I was just, I don't know. I mean, they needed to be nice to me, but it was, do you see what I mean? It was awkward. Just kind of like, could you talk to Jesus? I mean, just, because I couldn't do it again, you know. Someone else, it took longer. It took about 3 months. They were going blind. The doctor said, irreversibly going blind. Because of diabetes. Diabetes will take the sugar and it wrecks your retinas. I put aside all my own work, and for 3 months I went to their hospital every day and gave them communion and prayed with them, and they got well. They still have their sight today. They were 22 years old. And I said, whatever my business is can't be as important as this kid's sight. But was my business at the time was begging, I was in this Christian order, for furniture to fill this three-story building that we were going to teach young people how to do charity work. And the story got out, and I was invited to a furniture store and driven there by the mother of this girl. And the man invited me to just walk around a furniture store, a new furniture store, not in the back, not with the rejects, on the sales floor and pick sales tags off whatever I wanted without restraint. So I furnished that whole place. That was a little la-la land. I couldn't quite believe that one. I'm walking around. I mean, you know, in those days, it was... you know, $500, $400, $200. And all the people from the order would come, and we normally had Salvation Army furniture and stuff like that, and old mattresses, and my stuff was gleaming, and we had, you know, easy chairs. And they said, what did you do? You know, how did you? And I thought I'd failed. You know, I thought, well, my mission has failed, but I healed the kid. Well, I didn't fail, and I was the talk of the town. I mean, people were really suspicious of me for a while. I think they were going to fingerprint me or something. Where did you get this furniture? So that was kind of a fun story. My helper at work was a backslidden Christian, and she got tangled up in the slicer, which is a bad thing to do, and she cut her whole thumbnail off and then a good part of the skin, and God said, pray for her. Well, I don't always offer to pray physical healing because it doesn't work most of the time. So I prayed for her. See, this is being wild. I was trying something, right? So I prayed for her, and immediately the pain went away. Well, that's pretty painful to lose your whole thumbnail. That hurts, right? Owie. The next day she came back, she had a new thumbnail. Now that is a regenerative miracle. And all brand new pink baby skin. Now that was pretty cool, and that got her attention, I want to tell you. First she's going there, this is scientifically impossible. That's what she said when the pain went, just when the pain went away. This is scientifically impossible. This can't happen. I said, well, it just happened. And then the next day she was blown away. That got her. That got her. So I thought that was fun. But it would never happen if I wouldn't try, right? And will you ever prophesy if you don't try? Never. So are you going to try? Yes. That's what I want to hear. Okay. When you're prophesying for people, like get in a home group where people will not hate you if you say the wrong thing. Try not to say dumb things. No, you have to think of them yourself. Try not to say something that would be potentially embarrassing to the person. I mean, there's times when God will show you stuff about people's sex life. I know a lot about people more than they really would like me to know, sometimes just by touching them. I don't tell everybody that. And most of the time, I don't want to know, if you want to know the truth, because it gets burdensome. I mean, one person's sex life, my own, is enough to occupy me. I don't need to know everybody else's. I'm a counselor anyhow, so I hear more than I need to know anyway. But the thing is, you don't tell people stuff that could potentially embarrass them in front of a group. You take them aside privately if you really think God wants you to talk to them. And sometimes this happens, and I've done it. It's, you know, and you are sticking your neck out, but oh well. But at least do it in a way that the person gets first consideration, because you're like the mailman. You are not the most important part in a prophetic word. It's not all about you. It's all about them. It's all about their level of comfort, their ability to receive, their ability to be touched by God. And you are lucky enough to be the mailman. On the other hand, if they get mad at your prophetic word and it's real, tough luck. I'm the mailman. Don't shoot the mailman. You get a bill in the mail, you don't go out and slap the mailman. You get your credit card bill. Pow, you brute. No, that's your problem. You talk to the credit card company. Do you see what I mean? So you keep yourself out of it both ways. You don't necessarily get all the glory, and you don't necessarily get all the grief, which is probably a good place to be. But you do get the fun of standing there when God shows up for another person, and it's really fun. And the people are quite moved, and you get to enter into what I call meaningful dialogue with another human. Now, I like that. It's one of the reasons I do ministry, inner healing ministry. I like to have meaningful dialogues with other people. I want to know what's real about you. See what I mean? I find it very boring to know what's superficial about you. Hey, you like the Atlanta Braves? No. Wasn't that sermon good? Uh-uh. Yes, I guess it is. But I mean, you see how boring that is? Or I work, I'm a caterer, and I make sandwiches. So? Will anybody care? If you can say, will anyone care in 100 years that you made sandwiches? The answer is no. No. It's okay to have a livelihood, okay? I'm not trying to take away your fun and your livelihood, but I even like my job, but it's just not important to me. Will anyone care that I saved a soul in 100 years? Yes, they will. Will anyone care that I spoke to some hurting person and that God could use me to set their hearts at peace when they were hurting? Yeah. You see what I mean? When I die, God's going to talk to me about that. He's not going to say, you know, you really made a good ham sandwich. It's going to be a non-event. I'm not going to want to talk about it. God's not going to want to talk about it. You know, those little box lunches you made were so cute. You know, it's just like, it has no eternal significance, does it? None.
I hope not.
No. I hope God is not that bored. You know? When you're giving prophetic words to other people, give them lots of room. Do not say things like, God told me to tell you that your sinful behavior is separating you from his love. Okay, now they've got two choices. You are an idiot. You're right, but either way, you've publicly embarrassed them. You haven't spoken in love, and you probably haven't represented the heart of God, because God's all excited about how much he loves you, not how bad you've been. Even if he's correcting your sin, he'll do it in a loving way. I got in trouble recently, didn't I? For telling somebody in the most loving way possible about a sin that I believe is probably true about them. Well, I can't help that. I mean, it's not you. This is not what I would recommend if you are like really into being popular. See, the letter P for prophecy does not go with the letter P for popular. It does not make you popular. But if you speak in love, you will not be lynched. If you speak not in love, people will hate you. Even if you're right. I mean, they really will. So you need to speak in love. You need to look at an immature person sees what's wrong with people first. Okay, that's immature spiritual sight. You know why? Because it's closer to the earth. It's closer to the demonic. For me to see your flaws is actually very easy. I mean, we're all good at that, aren't we? Oh, I see that person. You know, they have flaws. Well, they know their flaws, don't they? They may cry themselves to sleep at night about their flaws. Does it really help them that you also know their flaws and can report it back to them? Probably not. Does God know their flaws? Yes, he does. Are people keenly aware that God knows their flaws? Yes, they are. I talk to a lot of people very intimately. They're keenly aware that God knows their flaws. What they're not keenly aware of is how much God loves them. That's the part where people are deficient, and how little he cares about your flaws compared to how much he cares about how wonderful you are and about your potential and about the joy that he wants to set a fire in you so that you can also, he'd do it just for you. If you're the only human, he would want to have joy with you. When Adam was all by himself, God used to hang around with Adam. He likes Adam. Adam was his boy, you know, like my son. He really likes us individually, one-on-one. So it's not only all about making you full of love so you'll do nice things for his other children. A lot of people believe that. You see what I mean? Their life is ministry. As long as I'm giving out, I'm justified. No, you can't. That's wrong. If you can't be happy with God in a little room doing nothing, sitting on your butt, you haven't got it. Now, I used to be like that. I used to be like a ministry addict. Oh, let me prophesy for you. Can I prophesy for you? I want to prophesy. You know, I'd prophesy 100 times a day. Well, I was getting my fun out of the movement of God through me in love to another person. So I would get like the leftovers. Sort of like, you know, taking a straw out of an old Coke that somebody just had and going, and getting the little residue inside. You know, sort of like, I never did that, but it's a good image, isn't it? You know, some bum finds an old straw. But that straw image is good because Coke would go through, the good stuff would go through and get to the person, and I would get the rush of having it go through me, and I would get life that way, so I'd want more. Well, that makes you a ministry addict. Have you ever seen ministry addicts? Are they appealing? No. No, because you feel used by them, don't you? In a way, you are being used by them. Can you have some sympathy for them? Yeah. They're taking their best shot. They're doing something for God. I mean, it's better than a selfish addict that just sits and watches TV. It's a stage. It's kind of an obnoxious, terrible twos of a prophetic person. They're like puppies. If you're a prophetic person, you want to prophesy. They have to chew, you know, they have to do stuff. I was like that. Oh, I was terrible. I tell people, hey, I prayed for 400 people in one night. They'll go, cool. Does it occur to you to go, I think he's demented? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. I wouldn't particularly want to pray for 400 people in one night. Now, I must say the anointing was heavy or I couldn't have done it. But I mean, that's crazy. I admit that. It was just fun. Yeah, it was just fun. God will speak to you in little code words. And Nancy and I were talking about this. It's really neat to come up to someone and say, particularly if you're accurate, I see that God's going to use your life, you know, to fill stadiums. That's true. I mean, I've prophesied to people, and it's true. It'll happen. I mean, I'll be really vindicated when it happens, but I believe that they will speak before stadiums full of people. I've seen that. I believe it's true, and I've told them. So I casually tell people that. But, I mean, it's not true about everybody. We're not all going to fill stadiums, not enough stadiums. We might fill little rooms like this if we're lucky, you know what I mean? We might, you know, have huge crowds of 24 people. I mean. So it is not the big dealness of the word you say. It is the fitness of the word, a word in due season. So you come to a person who's brokenhearted and say something really stupid to him. I've said stupid things. For instance, okay, we did this here. This was for his wife. This was for Anita. She was here, and I said, you will not grow up and be like your mom. And she goes, whoa! Because she'd just been talking about, am I going to grow up and be just like my mom? And she didn't want to grow up and be just like her mom. So that meant something to her, but it didn't mean much to me, and it didn't sound like a very jazzy prophetic word, and I'm in front of people, and I'm just kind of like, this is the first thing I'm going to say, you're not going to be like your mom. But I'm a wild guy, so I'll try. Do you see what I mean? You have to have courage to do this. It takes a lot of this kind of stepping out power, because you get dumb stuff for people. You do. You get dumb stuff that doesn't mean anything to you, but it means everything to them. And I'll give you an example. Now, this took some courage on my part on several different levels. And you have to be willing to be socially incorrect. Now, I'm willing to be socially incorrect. And that's why Nancy travels with me constantly to repair the terrible damage that I do. Because she's very socially able to fix things. So I need her desperately or I will be killed and left to die somewhere. Because I'm not very good at that. That's, most prophetic people are not socially adept people. They're big nuisances. Everybody wants to kill them, but they have their uses.
Is that run in men?
It runs in women, to tell you the truth. And I'm not being smart. Actually, there's 9 prophetic women for every 1 prophetic man. Why? Why? Why is that true? Because it has everything to do with being receptive to God. You see what I mean? And even though, like, I'm a big guy and everything, I'm very feminine on the inside. I really like women. I really understand women. But, I mean, you have to be feminine to do this, even if you're a man. You see what I mean? So that's interesting. But you go to a prophetic conference, there'll be 9 women for every man, which is not altogether a bad thing. But I want you to, women, you need to look around and see if you have this talent, because you're more likely to have it than the men. It's true. Okay, where were we? Code words. Oh, yeah. There was this nice-looking one. To me, as a young girl, like I'm 51, so if you're below 40, you're young. Isn't that good to make you feel good, any of you guys? And she's like 30, I guess. And
they're all like 41.
Well, I'm older than you, so you should feel good anyway. But anyway, she's a nice-looking girl, and I really like this particular combination of physical traits. She had red hair. I think red hair is just, oh, I love red hair, and green eyes. Well, red hair and green eyes, both in one person, that's fantastic. I love that. And God says, I want you to go over there to her, and this is not during prayer time. It's at a big church. It's during, you know, something else is going on. And he goes, I want you to go over there right now and tell her that I will be with her in her loneliness. And I'm going, don't want to. Because first thing I think, this poor girl's going to think I'm hitting on her in the middle of church, right? Here comes this guy, old geezer, you know, hey, baby, you know. Want me to pray for you? And I'm just going, oh, this is bad. This, I mean, it's not prayer time. I don't want to do this. And God says, you know, he gets that way with me. He has this parental voice with me that I really cannot obey, but boy, I'm going to be sorry. It's like, go over there and tell her I will be with her in her loneliness. So I'm going, okay, and I'm going to go over. And, you know, I say, hi, can I pray for you? And she goes, see, don't call it prophecy. Say it, call it, just say prayer. Don't say, don't run around saying I'm a prophet. Don't say that. Don't. Uh-huh. Bad idea. Don't call it prophecy. Let other people call it prophecy. You call it prayer. Now, I mean, if people know me, I don't mind saying I do a little prophecy, but I don't emphasize it. I just say, can I pray for you? So I go up to the girl and I say, can I pray for you? And she goes, oh, yes, you can pray for me. Just like it's the best offer she's had in her whole life, practically. And I say, okay, let me pray for you. And I said, I believe that the Lord would say to you, I will be with you in your loneliness. And she just opens up her mouth, throws her head back, and goes, wow, really loud in this church service. And I kind of went, cool. That was probably a prophetic word. Okay, now here's what happened, and I came to make friends with this person, and I counseled her for a year. So I know her whole story, totally, but at the time I didn't know anything. The thing was, she, because of some inner wounding in her, even though she was very attractive, oh, and did I tell you that I was telling God, he was telling me to go tell her, I'll be with you in your loneliness, and I'm going, I don't think that's her problem. Because yeah. She's so good looking. Do you see what I mean? I said, you know, if you could just see her, God, you would understand that, that she's not lonely, okay? She probably got 10 guys hitting on her, right, at one time. So he didn't seem to pay any attention to that either. Because of some inner wounding, she actually had no one ask her for a date in 10 years. And she's, you know, a normal, healthy woman. She wants attention, and she wants to be married, and wants to be loved. And that could give you a little complex, 10 years. And, you know, and within the... The Christianity's got some funny rules about, there's not many Sadie Hawkins Day in the Christian church, right? No Sadie Hawkins Day. It's kind of like, you just sit there and look hopeful. No, I'm so hopeful. I'm like, oh, I'm desperate, actually. I'm just, you know, just so funny. What women are supposed to put up with, you know, before and after. I mean, it's terrible, terrible. So anyway, so I guess she had looked hopeful till her face hurt. And and she finally told God, she said, Jesus, I'll tell you what, I will give up my desire for marriage if only you will be with me in my loneliness. Those are the exact words. So 2 weeks later, here comes this nut that says that to her. Well, that really helped her, didn't it? Because why? Because what did it show her? That Jesus was listening, that he was going to honor that promise, and that he cared about her. And she turned out to be a prophetic person that she didn't know. So I spent a year with her counseling. She's one of the toughest prophetic people I ever had in my life as far as getting them to get to their gift, but she does that well now. And Nancy actually knows her. You've met her, haven't you? Okay, so that's sort of the fun of prophecy. Another good prophetic story. I'm walking along, and here's this woman. God says, that woman has prophetic gifting. And now I am good at seeing prophetic gifting. If I see prophetic gifting in you, you can be sure that you are prophetic. I mean, I'd be willing to bet large amounts of money on my ability to pick out prophetic people, and I would win 99.9% of the time. I don't know of a failure that I've ever had. I've picked out 200 people at least, and I've been right every time. But, well, I mean, that's not that hard, because I'm a prophetic person, so it's like an Airedale recognizing another Airedale. You know, there's just something about you. So I came up, and I told her, and I came up and said, hey, come here, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, I believe you have prophetic gifting. And she sat down on the curb and started crying. I'm good at making people cry. And there's all kinds of other people around. This is out in the projects. We're doing like charity work. And so she just sits down, sitting next to me on the curb, going, I know I was different my whole life. Well, that's fun, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of fun. It was a little weird, but it's fun. And then I laid hands on her and blessed her for prophecy, and she's recognized in her church now as one of the strongest prophetic people that they have. And that's another one of the jobs of a prophetic person, is helping to recognize people's gifts, not only prophecy, and blessing those gifts into being. Okay? That's a fun job. I mean, this is actually a very good job. You represent a loving God who has infinite resources, who really loves his kids, and you get to tell people the good news about that. That's fun. That's very nice. It's a good job. I like it. All right. Sometimes God speaks in code words. He has a code word for me that I know if that word appears in a prophecy, there's an extremely good chance that it'll be true. And I've had the same prophetic word given to me by people who have no investment in making me happy in Charlotte, Atlanta, and Toronto. You see what I mean? Unconnected, I mean, different states, different people, people that don't know each other. On important things in your life, you'll tend to get a correlation of words where people are affirming the word of God in you. Okay, but he'll have code words. He's got a little pet name for me. I can tell you what it is. Bowser. No, it's not. I'm embarrassed. No, that's not it. The thing that's a big deal about a prophetic word is the rhema power of God. Because, I mean, I have prophesied for people, honestly, that you're telling them stuff that is so innocuous, seemingly. God loves you. He wants to be with you in this season, and he wants to hold you close. Well, that's what God's saying. It's not my fault. It's not like I don't have a stock prophetic word I give somebody. But they'll just cry their eyes out, or they'll just fall on you, or they'll just go, I said that to somebody, and they said, I want to get the tape. I want to get the tape of the ministry time. God loves you. Yeah, you got to write that down. That's a tough one. What made that wonderful? What made it wonderful was the author of that word, God, had filled it with his power. And so it really touched their heart and it changed them. So for them, that was a big deal word. So it is not the big dealness of what you say or the hardness, like, nine ball in the corner pocket, that kind of thing. On the same token, you can dilute the prophetic word and God will back away from you. If you refuse to give the whole message, he'll back away. And I'll just tell a bad story on myself. It's not real bad, but it's a discipline story. And it was here too. One of your kid, the redhead, was here. And God told me, she said, tell her that she's a soccer player. Well, I fudged it. Because I'm standing in front of a bunch of people, and I don't want to be wrong about her being a soccer player. So I said, do you like soccer? This kid's easy to impress. So she goes, wow, that's so neat. It was all very impressive to everybody except God, who had told me to just say, you are a soccer player. Well, I would have been more powerful, right? So I fudged her letter. Okay, well, that whole night, the prophetic anointing went back a step. So I was not totally unable to function, but it wasn't as good as it would have been. That's the way God disciplines prophetic people. So I try as much as possible not to lie. Do you see what I mean? Or not to fudge a word to make myself look good. Well, that means risk, doesn't it? You have to be a little wild at heart to go up in front of a whole bunch of people who are expecting you to be wonderful and say, aren't you a soccer player? And they go, no, I never played my whole life. And I hate soccer. But I hate prophetic people. I hate soccer. So you have to, the thing is, if you want to play God's game, you got to be a little wild, right? Otherwise, you can't play. If you want to do dance, can you be like really inhibited? And please God, is that possible, the two things? We'll just do the four step. It's safe. Little waltz. No, that's not it. Same with music. Can you play it safe and please God with music? No, you have to let go, don't you? So intercession. What's a safe? Is there a safe such thing as a safe intercessor? Not really. They're nuts. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not. One thing I want to talk to you about, emotional health. I'm going to give a little commercial here. I'm going to have telephone inner healing with people, and I'm going to have two slots open up towards the end of this month. If you're interested, call our ministry. And it costs money, and I meet with a person once a week until they're better. Okay? Commercial. plan to have visuals for that next time. Healed people, you know, sad people talking to me on the phone. Oh, my life is so bad. It just stings. Everyone hates me. Next, I feel so good. Since you've been talking to me, my whole life has changed for the better. I've gotten a promotion and my husband is showing me so much more attention. Men looking much more masculine, you know. I think visuals would really help me sell those appointments, don't you? Yeah, I think so. You need to have reasonably good emotional health to be spiritually powerful. I mean, who here, I want to show hands, who here wants to be spiritually weak? Come on! No hands. All right, well then wouldn't you rather be spiritually, if you got to be spiritual, wouldn't you rather be spiritually powerful than spiritually weak? I didn't have any hands for spiritually weak, did I? Okay. You can't be spiritually powerful unless you get some inner healing. It's like having a big ditch that water can flow through and then filling it up with little fine gravel. Okay, the water will still sort of eventually get through and flow over the top, but it's not the same as this torrent of power. And God has, really since the start of my adventure, with prophecy, continued to work with me on inner healing. And I'm a pretty screwed up guy. I mean, my parents deserted me when I was a little kid, and I was a little juvenile delinquent. I used to steal cars when I could barely see over the, you know, at 11 years old, try to steal cars. This isn't working out very well, but I'm doing my best, you know. Breaking the houses, you know. I did a lot of stuff. I was drunk when at 11. I mean, commonly. Every weekend, I'd be drunk. The point is that God, in his mercy, finally got sick of me, I think. I was about 45, and he just came and got me. But that wasn't fun for me, because everything that was wrong had to be challenged. And plus, I wasn't very humble, like I am now. And I wouldn't go to counseling. My wife would go, "You're really screwed up. You need to go to counseling." I go, "No, I'm a man. I don't need to go to counseling." I said, "That's just the way it is. What do you think this is? This isn't heaven. This is earth. This is, you know, insufferable individual." And so God suffered me a little bit and kind of squished me in a little ball. And I almost had a nervous breakdown. And I started not be able to work. And my wife was sick at the time. So that was pretty scary. I mean, I'm going to be nuts and she's going to be sick. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. We'll lie in bed and moan together. Oh. I hope there's food in the house. Oh, me too. You know? So this wasn't looking too good to me. So I got gun barrel conversion humility. You can't become humble in the face of a gun. You know, I feel so humble when you point that gun at me. And so I repented because I'm such a thinking, caring Christian. And I went to counseling for 2 years. And my counselors, you know what they did the first couple of months? Jerry, it was a man and a woman team, took two of them. And Denise would always love me, and Jerry would kind of make fun of me. And he just didn't shake his head. The first 2 months, he'd go, "A lot of work here." And you know, I really was the worst. I was the worst counselee ever. I just laugh at them. They say stuff like, "Now, Richard, you need to soften up and be a little more vulnerable." And I just go, "Oh, that's so funny. You're kidding, right? You are kidding." And they say, "No, we mean it." I'd go, "Where do you think we live?" I just thought they were demented. And I would tell them. I thought they're just absolutely slobbering crazy. "You poor people. Maybe I'll put a little more money and you can get some healing." You know, it's just the idea of me walking through the earth being vulnerable. That's nuts. That's just like, oh. But anyway, after 2 years, and they really got tired of me after a while, but after 2 years, I did get a measure of healing. And my little world that I really liken to like a concrete corridor, emotional corridor, I couldn't move from that concrete corridor. I really was not a very good husband. I mean, I just couldn't do it. I didn't have the wherewithal to do it. I mean, I was dutiful. I mean, I was faithful to my wife, and I worked hard, and I made money. And, you know, the world according to Richard, you know, if you want to live there, I guess it's all right. But I didn't do a very good job. I just would say that was true. I wasn't able to love very well, and I definitely was not able to receive love. I mean, I was known as a good person, a good friend. You see, I mean, someone you could count on, But I was not known as someone who could receive very well. Kind of one of those, you know, guys who gets hugged and stands there like this, you know, I hope it's over. And so, and that gray corridor turned open to a great big room. And I used to say, emotionally, I used to have the little crayon box with six crayons. You know, you got a black and a red and a green. And I got the big crayon box with chartreuse, you know, and aqua. And different shades of white. Is that possible? Three shades of white. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. So anyhow, and I mean, really, for me, I'm just so much freer and happier because God had the mercy to crush me. And I'm still the little pockets of resistance and all that kind of thing. But if you don't get some inner healing, you can't be spiritually profitable. You can't be spiritually powerful. The two don't go together. God gives us the gift, but we have to tend it. Okay, now most prophetic people that if I decide to mentor them, they have the gift. Now, I can't do that. But with the help of a more mature prophetic person, they grow really fast. I mean, their ability grows. And just to be around someone who's good at prophecy will bless you. It will make it rubs off. And I've made it my business to be around lots of good prophetic people. I don't do it so much anymore because I'm kind of established in the gift. But when I was growing, I made it my business to go to every conference, to have every prophetic person pray for me, to be in a home group with a mature prophetic person. You humble yourself to what you want. You immerse yourself in the discipline. And you learn how to do it. You read books. Do you see that huge bibliography? That's not all my books. You see what I mean? That's not all my tapes. That's just some of them. There is an element of working at this. Sometimes things will come in visions. We have a friend, a mutual friend. Some of you know her, Sharon Shipwarsh. Okay. She called me up and asked me for a word. Now, she has not gone to school, college, I don't think ever. And I know her well, but that was never part of our conversation. She called up and asked for a word. And I said, well, what I see is that God has turned you upside down through a long period of counseling, and now he's turning you right side up, and he's going to fill you up with new information. And I see him taking his hand and patting you on the butt as you go out the door, just like you would if you sent a little kid out to school. And she laughed. Oh, so I knew I'd hit something. Okay, here's what had happened. She... through a series of state endowments that became available to her, was able to go to college for free, and she was at loose ends as far as a job, and get paid for going to college. So for the first time in her life, she's going to college, getting paid for it, getting her tuition paid, and God was patting her on the butt. She wanted to know if that was God's will. Well, now I would say that was pretty good prophecy, wouldn't you? Okay, now that came in a vision. That was a picture. Big hand, patting a little butt. Out the door, go to school. See, so that I'm trying to get you hip to how some of this, it falls in place. I used to always, when I first got prophecy, it was mostly words. And I would say words and they would be exact and people would go, wow, you are so good at this. And later, God started giving me pictures with the words. And I didn't like that because it didn't make me look as wonderful. And I complained. And he said, Richard, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And the thing is, people will remember pictures long after the words have flown their mind. So now I'm quite happy to receive pictures, words, you know, photographs, CDs. I'll take anything, as long as it blesses a person. You get it? Okay, so God's going to deal with you in different ways. I think I'm at the end of my class now. Thanks.